we've been continuing our series all this month, and we're going to continue our series today called Decisions. I want you to turn to somebody right now and say, Decisions. You might have just heard that from somebody that made a decision about you. Was it a good one? Okay, now seems to be a good time to open up the altars. Okay. Hey, listen, if we're honest with each other, you know, some of the decisions that we have, we bring to God, but there's moments in our lives where we come up against things that we feel like we don't have all the information, not even all the information, but we don't even have enough information to make a decision. We're still waiting on information to come in. We just don't know what to do. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer. We just throw up our hands and say, God, I don't know what to do. Anybody ever do that before? God, I just don't know what to do. And you might think that is an unfaithful prayer. We wish that we could just pray, and when we prayed that and we asked God what to do, that a sign, like a neon sign, would drop down out of the sky that would tell us exactly what we needed to do. Like, take that job, or don't date that boy. Come on, somebody, amen. work just a little bit more, or take some time off, or order the queso, right? How many wish that you had a neon sign from the Lord that said, order queso? Man, I don't even need the Lord to tell me that. I'm just going to do it anyway. I might need to repent for that. We wish that that's exactly how it works, but if we're going to be honest, that's not how heaven works. That's not how prayer works. Many times we pray and there's nothing, and we don't know what to do. We don't feel like we have enough information to make a decision. We keep on knocking and the door doesn't open. We keep on asking and we feel like heaven is silent. And if we're honest, we get locked up. So we begin to do our very best. We try to come up with the answers. We try to figure things out on our own. We go to Google, we go to YouTube, and we go to AI, and we try to figure out the answer. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with trying to figure out the answer to the questions in life. But today I want to offer you a different alternative, perhaps a better alternative. And what we're going to discover in just a few moments is that uncertainty is something every one of us experiences in life. But it may be very well that uncertainty is the point that the Lord is leading you to and is going to lead you through. Somebody say amen. If you will, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As you're turning there this morning, I want to know if you've ever noticed how quickly life can change whenever something happens. You get a phone call and it's the doctor, or you get a letter in the mail and it's a bill you weren't expecting, or there's a meeting at work and they drop a bombshell on you. Something happens and all of a sudden the trajectory that you thought your life was on is completely different. Something different happens, and that's exactly where we find King Jehoshaphat here today. He's not looking for a fight. He's not wanting to lead through a crisis, but in just a moment, he simply is leading his people, and all of a sudden, messengers burst into the room with a message that he was not wanting to hear. He was not expecting this crisis. He just simply received a message. Not one, not two, but a massive coalition of armies were marching towards him and the nation. They were going to destroy everything in their path. And there wasn't enough time to prepare. There weren't enough soldiers to match them. There wasn't anything, humanly speaking, to be able to do. There wasn't a good option. And in the middle of that, what seemed impossible moment, Jehoshaphat prays one of the prayers in the Bible that is full of the most faith, I believe, in the whole entire Bible. And if we're going to be honest with each other, it's a prayer that many of us may need to pray today. Second Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to be reading at the back end of verse 12. He says, "We do not know what to do, but we are looking for you to help." What do you think about that prayer? There's people in this room that have prayed prayers like that. And if you're wondering what it feels like to stand in the middle of the crossroads and try to make a decision, if you've ever been overwhelmed or overloaded with a situation right in front of you, or if you've ever walked into a moment and you felt like you didn't have enough information in order to make a good decision, then you're gonna find yourself right here in the middle of this story. So I want us to see what happens in it together. We're gonna continue to read, but we're gonna start at verse one. We're gonna figure out how all this plays out starting in verse one. "After this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar.'" This is another name for En-Gedi. So if you didn't know Hazazon Tamar, well, it probably reminded you En-Gedi, right? Familiar with that area, right? Okay, good. Jehoshaphat was what? Wait, hold on. That's not what it says, is it? Filled with faith, didn't it? No, he was brave. No, Jehoshaphat was excited about what the Lord was going to do. Right? That's what we expect. But here it says Jehoshaphat was terrified. Wow. By this news, and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. That's the first decision that Jehoshaphat made. Did you notice something here? I don't want any of us to miss it. Jehoshaphat was the king. He was the commander. He was the leader. And I don't know about you, but I find it so encouraging that in the middle of him being afraid, he still had faith. He still had faith. I love driving around and seeing those bumper stickers that say faith over fear, you know? And we wear t-shirts that say faith over fear. And I want you to know, I understand the sentiment, and I don't think it's wrong to want faith over fear, but I want you to understand that faith, if we're going to be honest with you, sometimes I'm afraid, but I still have faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is actually what you do with the fear. And that's where so many of us get it wrong. We feel like if we're afraid, then we can't have faith. Or it says something about us being able to trust God when we're afraid. And yes, I understand it, but notice that Jehoshaphat, whenever he was terrified and didn't know what to do, his fear didn't drive him away from God. His fear didn't drive him away from trying to figure out what to do. His fear drove him to God. His fear drove him to ask, "What do I do?" His fear drove him to trust. But if we read, this chapter goes on and Jehoshaphat begins to pray. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, he says, "Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." Everything changes with that sentence. You know, in this passage, in this story, there are so many opportunities for things to change. There's so many moments because it's just an incredible passage. We're going to find out all about it. But if you're looking for the place that everything changed, it's going to be in that one little sentence. "We don't know what to do, but we're looking for you for help." If you ever wonder what a life looked like when it was about to fall apart, it's that. Think about who's saying this. It was the king, it was the commander, it was the leader. This wasn't some soldier in the back of the army that was terrified for his life and he didn't know what to do. This was the guy that was supposed to be in charge. You know, whenever you're a king or you're a boss or you're a leader or maybe you're a father, you're supposed to know what to do. Everybody's looking at you for the answers. And if we're going to be honest, sometimes as a leader, as a pastor, as a boss, as a father, as a person that's supposed to be an expert, and people are coming to us to try to figure out what to do in their lives, we're tempted to answer out of our own opinion. Or tempted to try to act like we have everything under control, or to try to act like we know exactly what to do. And we begin to speak, but here in this moment, King Jehoshaphat, he didn't act like he knew what to do. He freely and openly admitted, I got nothing. I don't know. I don't see any way out of it. I don't see any decision to make that's going to lead us into a good position. I don't see any preparation. There's no time to plan. I have no idea what to do. It's unthinkable that a leader would admit that they don't know what to do. But he didn't just admit it. He prays and he admits it to the Lord. See, that's not weakness. In this moment, saying, I don't know what to do, is actually wisdom. And that's what I want us to first discover today. Our first discovery is that we need to lead with need. Turn to somebody and say, lead with need. See, Jehoshaphat doesn't just lead from the illusion of strength. He leads from a posture of dependence on God. He understands that the strongest leader isn't one that always knows the right answer, but the strongest leader is the one that knows where his answer comes from. And you might be in the middle of making a decision right now in your life, and you don't know what to do, and you're so tempted to rely on your own understanding. Well, our instincts are usually the exact opposite. When we are under pressure, we tend to double down on self-reliance. We have a tendency to try to ask God to bless our plans. Anybody ever tell God how to fix your problem? How'd that work out for you? It doesn't always work. We convince ourselves that if we just work a little harder, a little longer, try a little bit more, then we can make it work. We can overcome. But many of us, we don't mind asking God to bless our plans, but what we don't like to do is come to God with nothing and ask him what we should do. But that's not what the Bible tells us. In fact, the Bible over and over again demonstrates a very different example than what our tendency actually is. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James tells us, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. How many of you are glad that God gives generously and he doesn't rebuke you for asking? I know I am, because I'm going to be honest, there are times where I'm just not that wise. And I feel bad about coming to God and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do again. I realize this is the exact same situation or circumstance that I was in. I can't remember what to do here. I need your help. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. There very plainly tells us, you know that plan that you had? Don't do it. Don't do it. It's tempting. I know it looks right. I know, but don't do it. That's not the way you should go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. It's him directing my path, not me. It's me trusting him. Psalm 25, 4, show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Over and over again, you see the pattern. God doesn't shame people for not knowing what to do. God doesn't shame people for not having all the answers or knowing what path leads where. He invites us to ask him, to come to him and say, God, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I read your word and I can't find a clear picture. I ask people and I don't know what to do with them. I have prayed and I prayed. I don't know what to do. God, I wait on you. Dependence isn't the opposite of faith. As a matter of fact, dependence could in fact be the clearest expression of faith in your life, being dependent on him. I wonder what would change in our lives if we all looked around and we instead, we just decided that we didn't know what to do with ourselves and we came to God and was honest about it. What would it look like, parents, if instead you tried to make up as you go, you just came to the Lord and said, Lord, I gotta trust you with this kid because I don't know what to do about this child. Some of you are in that place right now. What about couples? If you're here and you've been fighting and you've been going back and forth, you don't know what to do, and you know that you love each other, but it just doesn't feel like you're on the same page, you're on the same team, and you've tried everything, except you haven't tried coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I love this person, but I don't know what to do right now. Or maybe you're a student and you're tempted to try to have all the answers to all your questions. You know that going into school this year or going into VoTech or going into the workforce means that you gotta have the friends that you're gonna sit with, or you gotta know what sport you're gonna play, or you've gotta know that you gotta do a little bit better this year, and you feel like there's so much pressure because school has just started and you've gotta figure it all out right now. You got to have all the answers. What if the most faithful prayer that you could pray right now is, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do, but I need you. Leaders, bosses, business owners, same thing. What if the people around you don't need somebody that is omniscient? What if they need somebody that is dependent upon God to lead? Maybe that's what a faithful business owner looks like. Maybe the most faith-filled prayer that we could pray this week is the same prayer that Jehoshaphat said thousands of years ago when he said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Because when you lead with need, you actually make room for God to lead you. Amen. Let's continue on to read what happens. See, he says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we are looking for you for help. Did you notice that Jehoshaphat's prayer didn't end right there with uncertainty or depression or despair, right? If that's where it ended, then this would just be like the saddest story ever. If that's where it ended, then what are we still reading for, right? Because nobody ever knows what to do. But here in this moment, he ends with something very powerful. He ends with a phrase, but we are looking to you for help. That word but is the bridge between panic and faith. Jehoshaphat admits that he doesn't know what to do, but he's relying on God who does. He's admitting that his faith can't see far, or his eyes can't see far enough, but his faith can see God, who knows not only what to do, but holds his future in his hands. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. He doesn't know how the battle will end, but he does know who to look to. And here's the second thing this story teaches us. It teaches us to lift our eyes. Turn to somebody and say, lift your eyes. When we fix our eyes on whatever it is that we fix our eyes on, it shapes our attitude about the future that we have. It does. When we lift our eyes on Jesus, we find our faith is certain on him. When we look at the problem, however, we're filled with uncertainty. Think about this. What if Jehoshaphat, instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at the army that was coming at him? Every time he would look at the army, he would take a head count and he would just be filled with more fear. Every time he would look at the army, he would go back and he'd be filled with more uncertainty. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? There's no good decisions. But whenever he fixed his eyes on Jesus, something shifted. He deliberately shifts his attention from the size of the army to how great God really is. Isn't he great in your life? And do you believe that God is more powerful than anything that could come against us? The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is where? In the world. So that means that there's no problem in this world so great that it is greater than our God. I don't know about you, but I prefer looking at Jesus than looking at the pile of bills. I don't know about you, but I prefer looking at Jesus than looking in the mirror sometimes, because sometimes that problem is staring right back at me. So sometimes that the problems that I'm experiencing are so overwhelming, and they're not here to help me. They didn't die for my sin. They are not encouraging. They don't give me peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It feels like they're antithetical to all of that. I prefer to look at Jesus. I don't know about y'all. See, and as a matter of fact, the scripture paints a very different pattern for us. Psalm 121, starting in verse 1 and 2, it says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If he made heaven and earth, your problem is not a mountain. It is a molehill. Hebrews 12, 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Jesus is our champion. Isaiah 26, 3, you will keep in perfect what? How many need peace this morning? Raise your hand if you just need a little bit of peace in your life this morning. You will keep in perfect peace. The Bible tells us how to do that right here. All who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Notice what the Bible doesn't say. The moment that you put your eyes on God, the moment that you fix your eyes on Jesus, the moment that you trust him, your problem is going to go away. Did it say that? It didn't. I wish it did. If I was going to rewrite it, I would write that. They didn't ask me. Instead, it says something much different. It says, whenever you fix your eyes on Jesus, your focus changes from the problem to the problem solver. Praise God. It promises that our perspective changes because our focus changes. See, faith isn't denying reality. Faith is just saying that reality doesn't get the final word. It's God's word that gets the final word in our lives. I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. What has your attention right now? What are you looking at in your life? What has your focus? What are you dealing with right now where you just say, God, I don't know what to do? Whatever has your attention is going to begin to shape your attitude. Before this week is over, you're going to have an opportunity to make another decision. And this decision that presents itself is going to be staring you square in the face, and you just won't know what to do. And you'll pray, I don't know what to do, but perhaps this time you'll say, but God, I'll look to you because I need your help on it. We have no problem praying, I don't know what to do. But let's continue with that prayer with lifting our eyes to him, and fixing our eyes on Jesus and looking to him. So once you've come and you've led with your need and told God, I don't know what to do. Once you fix your eyes on Jesus, there's still one thing that has to happen before you see anything, before anything else happens. And that's what we're going to look at, taking the next step, because here we see what Scripture does. We see what Jehoshaphat does. He takes another step. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 15, he says, starting in verse 15, right there, he prays the prayer, and in the midst of the assembly, God inspires somebody to stand up and prophesy. And here's what God said through that one individual. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Praise God. I want you to know that that command is throughout all of the Bible. Do not be afraid. Praise God. Don't be discouraged. How many of you need that command right now from God? You've been looking at the problem. You've been dealing with the situation, perhaps not just for a day, a month, a year. Maybe it's a season in your life, and you are dealing with some major discouragement, major depression, major anxiety. It feels like it's gripped your life, and God, this today, is standing here like he did thousands of years ago with King Jehoshaphat, and he says, do not be afraid, and don't be tempted to be discouraged. Wow. He says, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Come on, somebody. You thought it was your battle, didn't you? It's not. It's all his. It's his battle because you're his child. He says, tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Praise God. Take your positions. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. It's not your victory. It's the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Somebody praise the Lord this morning. Praise God. I mean, that's an incredible word. That's the kind of word that I want to hear in my life. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle's not yours anyway. It's the Lord. Go out and take your positions. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged again. Just go and do you and watch the Lord get his victory. Praise God. I can't help but think if my kid is ever fighting a battle, I want you to know that it's not my kid's battle. Oh no, if somebody messes with my kid, I'm gonna be right there. And how much more, if you think that I love my kid, how much more do you think that God loves all of us? He's gonna be right there. We don't have to be afraid or discouraged. It goes on in verse 20, early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Watch this. Listen to what he says. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Watch this. At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. Can you believe that? They thought they were going to have to go out and fight an army. Instead, they did what was unthinkable. King Jehoshaphat didn't tell them to sharpen their swords. He didn't give them a strategy for war. He sent the praise team ahead of the army. Listen, I'm a chaplain in the army. I'm going to tell you right now that typically not the effective warfighting strategy that we have. Sent the praise team, the singers out there. Sent the worship band. That's the only time I would want to play a tuba, okay? No offense to all my tuba players, but I want something heavy in front of me. But they began to praise. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. Then we read on in verse 17, take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Glory. Praise God. Praise God. You see, I want you to understand this. Whenever they began to step out in obedience, the circumstances around them didn't change. There were still massive armies coming at them. But it was the response that changed to it. They walked out in obedience. If you're trying to figure out how you can be a person of faith as something comes that is troubling in your life, you don't know how to stand still and let God do what he does because you're still scared, here's how to do it. You have to believe in God. How do you be still, Pastor? I don't know how to have faith in that moment. It comes down to, do you believe what he said or not? Amen. And it doesn't mean that, I want you to know, you could probably hear that armor rattling a little bit. I want you to know it's still a step of faith. It's still an act of obedience to do what they did. They didn't know how God was going to do. They just were assured that God was going to do something because he had to. But friends, family of God, I want you to understand this. Whenever they begin to step out in obedience, God caused something to happen that they couldn't cause themselves. And they begin to fight each other. The final thing in the story teaches us to take the next step. Turn to somebody and say, take the next step. See, faith doesn't require us to know the whole plan ahead of us. But it does require us to trust God enough to take the one step in front of us. Take the one step. Isn't that how God works so often in our lives? I don't know about you, but I pray and I ask God, God, show me the path. Show me the journey ahead of me. Show me how to plan, what to do. Show me my future so I can act accordingly. And I feel like that's a prayer of faith, but the reality is that very rarely does God show us the entire pathway forward. We want 10 miles and God gives us just enough to take the one step. Sure, if God showed us the whole journey, we might step back and look at it in awe. And marvel at how wonderful God is. But maybe, just maybe, God is not trying to get us to a place where we marvel at how wonderful he is. Maybe he's trying to get us to a place of dependency, where we have to trust him and rely on him for every step. You know, the Bible tells us, for thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? I wonder why his word is so often treated as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path, right? I wish that God's word was a beacon. I wish that God's word was like the daytime, right? But it's not. It's a lamp that shows us just enough to take one step after another, after another, after another. Because as you take each and every step, it begins to demonstrate someone who is walking by faith and not by sight. Somebody that is totally dependent and reliant on God and not of themselves. If you think about it, the Bible paints a very consistent picture of his people walking by faith. Israel trying to cross the Jordan, the waters don't stop until the priest's feet touch it. They got to get in the water before the water stops. How many of you know that priest, that first guy that touched that water, it was a step of faith. I know what this is about to happen, but Lord, I believe in you. What about those people that were at that wedding party and Jesus was there and they were supposed to make wine and instead they have to go and they have to fill those pots with water. God, this doesn't make any sense, but Jesus, I'm just going to go ahead and trust you anyway. I'm going to take that step. Those pots were heavy. It didn't make any sense, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Or maybe it was like Peter getting out of the boat. This does not make any sense. If you're really Jesus, bid me come to you, Lord, and I will. And he said, come. And Peter gets out on the boat and he starts walking on water. That's steps of faith, y'all. And maybe, just maybe, God is trying to get you in a place where you're going to take a step of faith, independence, and obedience on him, because that's the real miracle. The miracle is not trying to figure out how a creator God, an omnipotent God, a God that can snap his fingers or speak his word, take away the sickness, or create a whole entire universe. That's child's play. Maybe the real miracle is how to get a believer to trust God for something. He didn't break a sweat creating the world. But he's hopeful that you'll believe him. That's the miracle here that he can do. Over and over and over again, God invites believers not to understand everything, but to trust him with one thing. And he's growing our trust. He's not showing us the entire journey, but he will show you the next step if you trust him. Some of you have been waiting for days, weeks, or months. You've been waiting until all the answers come in. You've been waiting until you feel safe to trust him. You've been waiting until you feel like you have a full concept of what God wants to do before you take that step of faith in your life. And God is waiting on you. Because I want you to understand that a miracle will only happen after your obedience. Obedience is the thing that unlocks the miracles in your life. You say, God, I'll trust you if you do this miracle. God, I'll give you my life if you do this miracle. And God is saying, hey, son, daughter, I want you to trust me, and then I'll do the miracle. And we get it all backwards in our lives. You don't need enough light to take that 10 miles. You just need enough light to take that next faithful step, because God isn't promising to reveal the road in front of you. God only promises to lead you for those that are willing to trust and be led by him. And I want to ask you a very personal question this morning. I wonder if you're here and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. You've read an article, you've watched a YouTube video, you've asked a friend, you've done everything that you know how to do. You don't know what to do, and you're just saying, that's your prayer, I don't know what to do. You pray the same prayer, and if you're honest, you're still not sure. For those of you that are here, it may not be a decision at all. It's a season of your life. You've been carrying those uncertainties in your life for weeks. You don't know what to do, and you don't know what God is doing. There's doors that are closed that need to be opened. There's open doors that need to be closed. The kids keep walking away. There's uncertainty in your work or your finances, in your marriage, in your diagnosis. I want you to notice something. King Jehoshaphat didn't pray, Lord, here's my plan, bless it. He prayed, I don't know what to do, but God, my eyes are on you. He brought his uncertainty to him. And maybe that's exactly where you are today, where you need to place your emphasis. God, my eyes are on you. Maybe the greatest need that you have is not the opinion of someone else, but the fact of God, or to put your trust in him. So when you feel pressure to have all the answers, lead with your need. When your mind starts racing through all of the outcomes of what could happen, lift your eyes to him. When God shows you not just the whole journey, but just the next step, even if it's small, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it doesn't answer every question about your situation, what would happen if you just simply take the next step? You don't have to know everything, just do the one thing. That's what we're here today to do. Would you stand all over this place with me? I believe that this room is filled with people that have decisions right in front of them and you don't know what to do. As a matter of fact, that's not prophetic, that's just life. And we've been so used to acting like we know what to do. We've been so used to trying to figure it all out. We've been so used to all these other things that we have neglected to stop and say, God, I'm yours. You're mine. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be discouraged. I just need you. Today, I want you to respond to that. If you're here today and you have a question in your life, or maybe it's a season of your life and you just need God, I want to invite you, would you step out to the altar? This is not a magical or mystical area. It's just a place where you can take one step of faith and be met by people of faith that will pray over you, pray with you about what God wants to do in your life. Right now, if my prayer partners could begin to come, and if you're here this morning, as we go into a moment of worship, would you just begin to step out and come to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Come on, step out, everybody, if you have anything in your life that you're continuing to pray about as we worship. Praise God. As people continue to pray up in the front, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor John, there's things in my life that are happening that are all going on, but I realized just something just as you were talking, that maybe, just maybe the thing that the next step I need to take is actually asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I'm not right with God. My life can't be lived by faith because that's the thing in my life that's wrong. I need Him. I need Jesus. If the Holy Spirit's moving on your life right now, I want to invite you to ask Him into your heart. Believe in Him. The Bible says when we admit that we're sinners and we believe that Jesus is God, then He'll come into our life. He can take away our sins and he can make Him right, or make God right with us and us right with Him. If that's something that you want, if that's something that you want me to pray with you about, would you simply raise your hand all over this place? You want to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time, or maybe just get right with Him, rededicate yourself to Him. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. I'm looking all over. I just want to know that I'm praying with you as I pray. You're here, say, Pastor John, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life if you're here. Wow. Well, praise God, praise God. I'm going to trust that everybody here has made Jesus their Savior. I want to challenge you to do this right now as they continue to pray. Would you just grab the person's hand on your right and your left? Maybe you're here this morning and it's not just you as a person, but maybe it's you as a family or you as friends that are going through something. Would you just take a moment as we continue to worship just for a few moments longer? And would you just dedicate yourselves to be people that are going to pray and believe and trust God? Even when you don't know what to do or where to go, you're going to lead with your knee. You're going to put your eyes on Him, and guess what? This is the best. You're going to take the next step. Let's pray with our families.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's give a shout out to God today. Amen. He is so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of our praise. Hey, Pastor John has given us a pretty good teaching today, something that is so applicable to our lives. You know, someone could stand up here and give you the 15 steps of what to do. And you know what? That would not work for probably 99.9% of you. But what he did is he gave you the steps that will work. And he told you what to do. He told you to lead with need. That means your dependence is upon God. If you need to make a decision in your life, then your dependence needs to be on the Lord. He told us to lift our eyes. Come, you got a problem in your life. Come to God in the morning. Come to God in the evening. Come to God. Get on your knees and lift your eyes to the Lord. Seek the Lord for His wisdom, and He will give it to you generously. He will give you wisdom. And when He tells you what to do, believe it with faith. Take the next step. He may not give you 4 steps. He may not give you 10 steps. He may not even give you 2 steps, but He gave you the next step. And so take that wisdom with you as you go today. Put it into practice. We love you guys. May you be blessed as you go today. Don't feel like you have to rush out. I believe the altars are still going to be here if anybody wishes to receive prayer. But Lord bless you. Have some fun out there. God bless you guys.